Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 17, we're going to pick up the trail on where we left off looking at the ministry of Elijah. First Kings 17. Before we do that, we'll open in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us today. We pray that we would be refreshed this morning, understanding how you provide. Lord, how your timing is perfect and how you have a wonderful plan ahead. Help us to trust you with our circumstances. Help us to see this in the life of your servant Elijah this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning's message title is Elijah in Hiding. Elijah in hiding, and yet he's not hiding in fear. He's hiding under instruction. He's not hiding, avoiding authority. He's hiding at the instruction of the Lord God of heaven, because God has some things to teach him before he continues his ministry. And so last time we had a look here at the background behind chapter 17. In 16 we went through the famous wicked couple Ahab and Jezebel, and they will circle back in the next few messages in the future. We looked at naturally these characters we all know and we recognize instant wickedness, and history remembers their iniquity, and even the name Jezebel, people know what is associated with that name. And quite fittingly, we saw Ahab go and invite his wife from a foreign land to come and join his idolistic pursuit. We learned that Jezebel's father indeed was a priest in the craft of worshipping Ashtaroth and Baal. We looked at the deities behind that. We looked at the horror of the practices of those worship and folks that came to the throne room of the people of God. No surprise that the result was a wicked rule and thus a wicked influence. But indeed, the hearts of the people yearned. We see through that throughout history. We see that throughout the Old Testament. The hearts of the people yearning for another. And thus, they have the instrument ready to pick up. We also learned that this place that Jezebel came from was a place that made luxury goods, heavy trading. Quite fittingly, we learned about the heaps of crustaceans that were on the outside of the city that had been found through archaeological digs. Massive heaps of these crustacean shells that produced the colour purple. And from there, I went on to offend everybody who was wearing purple that day, whose favourite colour is purple, or who might like to wear purple in the future. Well, so it seemed. Well, today we won't be attacking any such colours. We'll be going to the brook and learning the lessons here, and trust that is an encouragement for us to look to the King. And so at a time when leadership is so bold, so forthright to bring forth wickedness, God answers that boldness with the boldness of Elijah. God's message is always bold. He uses different instruments, but he uses the right instrument for the right time. And in the face of certain condemnation, there is light. There is always light. There is a prophet to speak the truth here and represent the God of heaven. And this ambassador in the prophet Elijah is remembered for his action in taking the battle straight to the floor of the throne room. Elijah comes onto the scene in chapter 17 and verse 1, and it is literally like he drops out of the sky. Have a look. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and then he delivers his message. But before he delivers this message that we looked at very quickly last time, he confirms the authority that's behind the message. See that phrase there? Before whom I stand. Who's he talking about? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There is none of the usual introduction or warm-up to the ministry of a prophet. We see instantly Elijah appearing on the scene. There is no reference to his parents, no reference to his family, his lineage or his tribe. We know him as Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah meaning my God, Jehovah is he. Even his name points the wickedness to the one who brings true light, to the one who wants to bring salvation. Who is this Elijah? His name proclaims who he is about. Names and meanings are important. Well, we know his hometown as a result of his introduction, being Thisbe, in the land of Gilead. Could be from the tribe of Gad or Manasseh, because they divided these lands beyond Jordan as such. But the questions are getting around. Who is this guy? Who is this guy so bold just instantly to walk before the king with such a message? And yet, regardless of the absence of his family's history, it's clear by his actions and by his words what he is about. He speaks with authority that everyone will come to fear. And starts with going to the king and telling him right then and there that there will be no rain come upon this land. As a matter of fact, in the boldness of Elijah, he goes the extra step and he says there will be no moisture. You won't wake up in the morning to hear your roof dripping water into the water tank outside. No rain. No moisture. It's going to get very crispy. Everyone will come to fear the word of Elijah. There's no soft starts here for Elijah. It doesn't say, in Elijah, the prophet of the Lord worked amongst the people for a time and built up his knowledge and confidence, and thus several years later, after he had been fully trained, went before the... Verse 1. Straight before the king with the message. He is a unique character. Perhaps in your Christian walk, sometimes when you've looked at this man in his boldness, perhaps sometimes you've prayed and said, Lord, if I could have some of the boldness of Elijah to deliver your message. Well, those who take bold steps in the name of the King of Heaven also have their provision made. And we see this coming up very shortly. We would be mistaken by thinking that Elijah here is walking in there with a little bit more pride than what we would initially suppose. I want you to have a look there at the end of verse 17. He says that there is not to be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if we were to read that out of context and without the history of a cross-reference or understanding where Elijah's true power came from, we could say that this man went before and he said, I've got all the power and it's not going to rain until I say so. But you see, he's the man representing the King of Heaven. James 5:17-18 says this. James helps us understand this a little bit further, where he says in the text there, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So, what's the source of Elijah's strength? He's an earnest prayer. He's a man of God. He walks with God. He doesn't just claim, he doesn't just deliver the message boldly. But you see, his homework is done. His life is already following after the king. And that's where his boldness comes from. Elijah's not puffed up. Yes, he's powerful. But his source is heavenly. Earnest prayer. Unfortunately, today, folks, we often feel no compelling for earnest prayer. No wonder we often feel without power. No wonder when circumstances come along, even in my own life, that we feel bowled over because, folks, we're not earnest in prayer often enough. What does it take for us to be earnest in prayer? What does it take for you to be earnest in prayer? Does it take tragedy? Does it take circumstances that turn quickly against us or against our favour? Does it take loss? Does it take pain? Does it take hurt? Too often we kind of give up on the earnestness factor and go with the flow. You know, we're quite willing to say as Christians, we're happy for the Lord's will to be done. But you see, the Lord wants us to go before him boldly. He wants us to ask him to change things. We ought not to give up here as a local church in Bendigo to not see change in this community. And we ought not, parents, to give up the earnestness of prayer. And what a rebuke for my own heart to be able to earnestly pray for my own children and my own wife. Fathers, where's our earnest prayer? But Elijah would have none of it. No complacency. He prayed specifically that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Now do the maths. I had to go and get the calculator. That's 1,270 plus days. 1,270 days. No moisture. No rain. Let's think about this as a comparison. Victoria's longest dry spell was for a period of 63 days, June the 15th through to August 16, 1926, just in case you wanted to know. Over the past 105 years, the average summer dry streak in Victoria, even though it feels a lot longer, is 29 days. 1,270 days is Elijah's prayer request. And we pray, Lord, can you just bring rain once? He's praying against the weather. That's a multiple of 20 times longer than any dry spell we've ever experienced in this state. And what's this about? It is to punish the leadership and to punish Israel for their sin. You see, God's witnesses to come, that's prophesied in Revelation, will also have this power. Revelation 11 says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. It's a sign of God's favour upon Elijah's walk and upon his life that he answers this prayer. But alas, it comes at such a great cost. You see, Elijah himself does not live an average life. He's a servant. He's doing God's bidding. He's not attached to cities. He's not attached to its things. He's simply a servant that wants to be bold for his king. And so we see our first point this morning, and that is the king's position. The king's position. We don't see Ahab react. We don't see Ahab turn suddenly and say, all right, I get the message, please, Elijah, pray that the Lord will not do that. We see silence and we know the character of this man. We can fill it in. We can certainly fill it in. We don't see Ahab give a specific reaction, but we know the result here is that that drought comes. And so there is no repentance. There is no rebuke taken to the heart. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." And that's exactly what Ahab's tuned into. He's tuned into the song of fools. He's tuned into his own channels. As a matter of fact, he's tuned into the devil's channels. And they're doing as much as they can to keep that broadcast going out to God's people. Tune on in, folks. It'll satisfy you. Well, you'll think you're satisfied, but it won't fill you. And so that rebuke comes to the throne room, and he does not regard it. Solomon said, "He who regards or heeds reproof is prudent." Proverbs 15:5, "To those who embrace rebuke, God says, I will pour out my spirit to you." You know, it's pretty wise to accept rebuke from those in authority. Proverbs 1:23, "But to those who despise that rebuke, that chastening, God says that I will laugh at your calamity." Proverbs 1:25-26, "For those who reject correction, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled with their own devices." That's what's happening. Ahab and Jezebel are filled with their own devices. As a matter of fact, they've adopted the devil's devices. And it's only a matter of time until those who reject counsel from authority will say unto themselves, as it says in Proverbs 5, that they are on the brink of utter ruin. The words are, almost in all evil. And so when that ruin comes for a fool, it comes quickly. That destruction comes quickly. Proverbs 29:1, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, or hardens his neck, or stiffens his neck, will be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, we need to take stock of this rebuke this morning, this remembrance this morning of the importance of spiritual authority. We're not talking about those who would seek to abuse that authority, as we so often see throughout church history. We're talking about those who would lovingly come to you and approach you with that spirit of love, that burden upon their heart, and seek to give you the counsel and the shepherding that we sometimes need, that correction. We ought to take heed when it comes from those who God has placed in our lives as an authority. You see, Elijah's commission here as a prophet is clear. In Jeremiah 1:10, it says, "I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." The prophet had the authority, and the king didn't heed. How do you react when someone comes to you? We're going for a bit of a heart prod moment. How do you react when someone approaches you with a wise word? Doesn't even have to be a spiritual word. It may be sometimes a simple correction with something that we'd said. We were ministering once at another church, and after I'd given this lesson, an elderly lady approached me, and she wanted to correct me on something. Not here, another church. And apparently I had referred to Mordecai as Esther's uncle, when in fact Mordecai is Esther's cousin. And, you know, she was just asking me the questions. You know, immediately my heart went into defense mode. Just something so simple like that. Simple. And you could feel it rise up inside of you. I was there to minister, and you can feel your heart getting hard. And, you know, and I said, like, well, maybe that was a reference that I used, was a colloquial reference, you know, just to sort of explain it. And, you know, and I can't believe, afterwards the Lord really rebuked my heart. And I was amazed how quickly my back got up on such a simple thing. I had to go to that lady afterwards and ask her to forgive my response. But it can happen so quickly and so easily, doesn't it? How do we react when someone comes to us in love to correct? We can have the wrong spirit so quickly. Don't stiffen your neck to godly counsel. Well, there is no heeding of the rebuke from Elijah here. We know that from the coming chapters. Who does this remind you of, by the way? Who? The rebuke came very clear. This is what's going to happen. It's a weather event. Someone come to mind? We've talked about it over the last few years in the plagues, where Moses and Aaron would go before Pharaoh and say, "This is coming, this is coming, this is going to happen." And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart and it impacted the whole country. But the consequences here start to bear down. They start slow. It stops raining. And there's no moisture the next morning. There's no dew. And there's none the next day. And the next day. It took a while for people to get worried about it. But you see, the impact of not regarding this godly counsel, this godly rebuke, spread to the whole country. We need to be careful about the impact on our families and indeed our church family. Well, Elijah knew his position. He stands before the Lord God of Israel. He stands there in the confidence that his God is there with him, just like he was with Moses and Aaron. The flag is up the post. You see what God is doing here? He walks right into the camp. He walks right into that dark throne room. And he claims again that he is still in charge. He claims again, no, the God of heaven lives, despite the darkness in this land. And I want to call you back to me. You see, he doesn't give up on his people, despite how much they'll turn his backs, they'll turn their backs on him. Elijah says, "The Lord is still the God of Israel. And you can't change that, no matter how much wickedness, no matter how many laws you put in place." And the same thing is with this country, the same thing all around this globe. No matter how many times we see new laws come about and we see the temporary progressiveness of wickedness, the King of Heaven is still on the throne. Brethren, take encouragement with that this morning. May we pray for our leadership in this nation. May we pray for the elections that are coming up. May we be doing that earnestly. Well, the Lord knows the hearts. He looks for obedience. He looks for brokenness. And folks, we can't hide our motives because it's before the Lord we stand. Elijah has the right motives in acknowledging God's presence. Consider our position this morning. The king considered his position and he said no. And he rejected the counsel and the water stopped coming. You know, we need, of course, obvious statement, we need water to live. No water, we die. Simple. How long can we live without water? People are about to find out. On average, a person can survive without water for about 3 days, give or take, depending on the circumstances. Some have reported to survive around 8 to 10, again, depending on the external factors. Apparently, the record holder for surviving the longest without water is 18 days after this poor bloke was put in jail and they forgot about him. Now, he was indoors and he wasn't exposed to heat, but we desperately need water to keep hydrated for us to function. That's the way we have been created. If we lose 2% of our body's water supply, our energy decreases by 20%. Children, no wonder your mum and dad is saying, "Are you drinking water?" Oh, maybe it's just my house. Right. "I've got a headache. I can't think." Drink more water and obey. 20% water loss, and we're dead. Our body needs water. And that's why God has wired us for thirst. That's why our bodies give us this signal for thirst. Deprive your body of the necessary fluids and it will tell you. Physical thirst and dehydration is a horrible thing, and that's what the people are going to experience. We're going to go there over the next few messages. But you know, spiritual dehydration is even worse. Oh, the people, God's people, are in the midst of spiritual dehydration. How long can you last in depriving your soul from spiritual water, from the living water? Well, the answer is simple. You see, if you're one without Christ, if you're one that knows not Christ as your Savior, then you have not partaken of the living water, and that's instant death. When you go from this life into the next, there is eternal damnation waiting if you haven't partaken of that living water. John 4 tells us that whoever drinks of the living water will never thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water, Jesus said, shall never thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Spiritual water is so essential. How long can you last in your spiritual walk without spiritual water? Not long. Have you experienced it? I know what that's like. You start to get dry and crusty pretty quick, don't you? You ignore the word and you ignore your prayer life, and you start to try and do things in your own, and you're grappling with things, and the frustration starts to come. You know, dehydrated hearts send desperate messages, just like our body does when we become dehydrated. You know, our mouth dries up and, you know, we can't think and we lose concentration, all that sort of stuff. Dehydrated hearts send desperate messages, tempers, stresses and worry, guilt and fear, a longing that we can't define and never satisfy, hopelessness. It can result then in sleeplessness, loneliness, resentment and insecurity, all warning signs of a Christian life that is spiritually dry. Well, the psalmist talks about thirsting for God. You see, for us to be prepared for the things that are ahead, we must be regularly filling our lives with that living water. We must be satisfied. Otherwise, we'll end up like the people here, thirsting after Baal and false worship. Well, the entire country is now impacted, 3.5 years of dry. And next we see the prophet's provision. The prophet's provision. This is interesting because when we think about Elijah going to the brook, as I said before, it wasn't as a result of Ahab losing it. That comes later. It's because God wants to take him there to prepare him for future ministry. And so we see there, in verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so God hides him. He takes his servant who's delivered the message and he hides him away. He leads him out of town. For a time, the prophet is to be away from the people. God's word is to be silent. It's already delivered. Because the time of punishment has come. As their environment changes from a rich agricultural landscape to a non-productive land, as the economic impacts bear down on families, as the hope in their pagan deities lose their trendiness and their superstition, God keeps his man hidden away. Perhaps it's time to ensure that the people exhaust all hope in their false religion. They increase their worship, they say their prayers harder, they practice their rituals more. perhaps there's even more sacrifice of children amongst them in the plea that their deities will bring prosperity again. God's prophet is hidden. It's too late. God, for a time, whilst the people are under punishment, he prepares the heart of his servant. You see, it's a command to Elijah that he is to drink from the water. This is your only water supply. And it's not indefinite. This arrangement of water from God will not last forever, and that's intentional. But it's enough. You see, the provision of water and meat from Elijah shows God's character not only in provision, but in the timing of that provision. Yes, he will supply our needs according to his mercy. What does it say in Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because he knows what their need is. He knows how long we need something for, and he knows when he needs to take it away. You see, this is a time of building up for Elijah. It's temporary but necessary. God's saying to him, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to have to wait on me for everything. Everything to live. You stray from that brook, there's no water for you. You stray from that brook, the ravens are going to fly in with your barbecued meat for the day, and you're not going to be there to take it, and they'll go off to their young. He has no choice but to trust God for his every meal. He wakes up in the morning and he's hungry, and the birds bring meat prepared from heaven's kitchen, and he has the water there to sustain him. Throughout the day, he burns energy, and then he starts to get hungry again, and the birds come, and he has the water there to sustain him. I wonder whether he thought about whether the birds are going to come back. Day after day, you see Elijah, what does he get used to? He gets used to God providing just in time. Surely my household is not the only one that sees whinging and whining when it comes to the dinner table. Surely. When the food is delivered and you see the winces on some faces as they look upon the spread that is upon the plate and they find something on there that is not their favourite. Or they find something on there that is not cooked the way that they like. Or it's just not my favourite, or whatever it happens to be. Children, you don't realise it, but you are dependent on your mum and dad every day to bring every meal to that dinner table. Imagine one day you're sitting at the table and it doesn't come. That might be a good idea sometime. Please don't starve your children. More than one meal. Sometimes maybe the lesson should be, hey, maybe we should wait on the Lord to see what will come. Oh, the Lord has so richly blessed us, hasn't he? The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. Thus the historical account says, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sitting at the tables. You may have heard this before. He thanked God for the food, but there was no food on the table. There was no servants bringing food in because there's no food in the kitchen. And they sat at the table thanking the Lord for their food and waited. George knew that God would provide food for the children as he always did. You see, George Mueller, the background of his life was that he waited on God time and time and time again, and he knew God would do it. When he was needing funds to pay for his education, he got down on his knees and he put it before the Lord, and those funds were provided. Years down the track, when It looked like he was going to be drafted into the army. He came across grave ill health and was unable to join the army, and thus the Lord put him down the path of missions and ministry. And then he finds himself walking the streets and seeing children who have no homes and no one to love them and no one to feed them, and ends up praying, God, I have nothing. Would you provide a building in a way that we can minister to these children? And it's delivered. And here he is waiting at the table, and within minutes, a baker knocks on the door and he says, Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need this bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Soon there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down at the front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, and he asked George if he could use some free milk. He's got 300 children at the dining table. Hopefully they weren't lactose free. You know, the children smiled as that milkman brought in 10 large jars, large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. And when each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with him or her and put a Bible in their right hand and a coin in their left. And he explained to the young person that if he held onto what was in his right hand, being the scriptures, God would always make sure that there was something in the left hand as well. What godly counsel. But gee, George Mueller didn't have faith like that just instantly. God brought along circumstances in his life to build his faith. I used to be fearful and used to think, oh, Lord, I got to hear that story, right, when I was young. And I think, Lord, I couldn't do that. I don't know that I have the faith to do that. And yet, Lord, the Lord is so gracious and merciful in our lives to build up our faith to prepare us for the circumstances that are coming. Don't resist what God is doing in your life, because he brings everything about for good. Well, each morning Elijah did eat his breakfast brought by the ravens, and his need was met, and he stayed by the brook, and he was dependent on God. But you see, one day the brook dried up, and it was finished. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord then came to Elijah, it's time to move on. It's time to go. You see, God's provision was for a time. The water would eventually dry up. The ravens would eventually stop bringing that food. But just in time for God to move his servant on. We ought to be careful, brethren, this morning that our attention does not slip from things above, that we don't slip from acknowledging and worshipping the provider to going and worshipping the provision. Now, that's not to say that we don't pray specifically for provision. God wants us to. But you see, when our hearts are so set on a provision and we forget about the provider, we haven't taken God's word first in the right hand and then allowed God to fill the left. It can slip so subtly and so quickly. You see, God is a wonderful provider. He knows our needs, but he doesn't want what he provides to become the object of our worship. And he knows just how much to give to keep us with our affections set on him. God allows us moments by the brook. God allows us moments when we're hidden, sometimes from the things that are happening around us. Maybe God puts hard circumstances in our life that totally require the devotion and all of our energy. But you see, God wants us to draw that energy and that focus and that blessing from him solely. And what happens when God provides and he comes through? We are thankful and we acknowledge the giver. we acknowledge that we stand before an amazing God and we give him the glory. Brethren, we cannot raise our hands in power, not one second on our own. Not one. Because God is the one that provides that very next breath. Oh, how quickly we become ignorant and we rely on our own strength. Oh, how quickly we become attuned to the world that keeps on turning, but only because of God's mercy. Brethren, when will it take us? When will our hearts be softened to heed the warning and to acknowledge that we stand before an amazing God and give him the glory? As we close off this morning, we need to think about several things. We often don't recognize God's daily provision until it stops. I'll say that again. We often don't recognize what God does for us daily until it stops. Sometimes the Lord does that, doesn't he? Sometimes the Lord withdraws health temporarily, or something happens that's tragic, or some other challenge comes that we just never saw. And then we realize, wow, Lord, I'm so thankful for the times that you do provide. He teaches us to lean on him again. It's a good day today to take stock of what God does for us every single day. God's providing us for as individuals, as families, as a church. Every time we walk in the door, I wonder whether our hearts are thankful for what we have, for God's daily provision. You see, God knows our path. He knows what's lying ahead. And he wants to strengthen you towards that, through that every day. God comes to Elijah and says, move on. It's not a matter of Elijah now staying by that brook and praying that God will bring back the water. There was a provision for a time and now it's finished. But here's the amazing thing, right? And I'm almost done. Here's the amazing thing. Get this. Have you ever been through a tough time in your life when you have needed to trust and you've leaned on God and God's brought that provision and he's taught you through that and you've been humbled and your walk with God has been strengthened, only then to come across somebody else later down your life's path that goes through the same thing? And then you can minister to them because of what God's done in your heart. That's what God's going to do in Elijah's heart. You see, Elijah is about to receive the word from the Lord to go to a Phoenician village in Sidon and to help a widow who's down to her last meal. Do you see it? Elijah's lived every single day down to his last meal. And he's going to go in there with power and with confidence because he knows who he stands before. Isn't our God a major? Isn't our God a provider of major things but also incidental things? Sounds like a job for Elijah. So next time we'll look at the widow's predicament. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We ask that our hearts will be drawn to you and that we will be thankful for our everyday in Jesus' name. Amen.